And I've enjoyed reading these texts, and I hope you have too, because there's just something magnificent about the way that really old stories speak a meaningful word to modern living. It seems that history is kind of cyclical, like we keep coming back to the same problems, yet God still finds people to speak a word in the midst of a society of massive upheaval. And these prophets have dealt with all kind of things like politics and war and chaos, and they've talked about the kingdoms of Israel and Judah and the bigger empires that kind of lurked around those smaller countries. Yet it seems like some of their words might as well have been pronouncements in response to the headlines in the United States in 2019. Today we'll hear from the last prophet of the series. Consider this the official end of the summer. Aww. And we'll turn next Sunday to a different series that has to do with the questions that Jesus asks. Martin Copenhaver observed that Jesus in the Gospels asks a total of, I think, 304 questions. And how many do you think he answers? Three. And so often when Jesus gives an answer, it's with a parable or a paradox. And so we're going to be exploring in September and October the questions that Jesus asks. And that's what one of the things that's so wonderful about the Sanctuary Arts Team installation here is it engages the questions we have with the questions that Jesus asks and the questions that Jesus is expecting a response from us. So the last prophet is Jeremiah, and we pick up at the beginning of his story, his call to his prophetic ministry. Let's listen for God's call to him and hopefully hear something of God's call to us. So now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I, and that's Jeremiah talking, said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Friends, this is holy wisdom, holy word. I think the best way to summarize Jeremiah's response is, nope. I'm not the one. You got to send somebody else. Because those are essentially the first words that come out of any prophet's mouth in the Bible when God first calls to them. It's kind of like a tradition, really. Think of Moses. He's an early, maybe a more notable example. Moses, when God commanded him to march right up to Pharaoh and demand liberation for his people, "Let my people go," Moses offered a series of excuses. And his first try was, "I'm a nobody." And his second one was, "But what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me?" And God is having none of it. And his third excuse, "I stutter, God. I am not much of a public speaker. Have you considered my brother Aaron?" And God meets each of these excuses with this firm response that essentially says, "Get over it. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Now go." Another example, maybe even more famous than Moses, is old Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah, God calls him to prophesy to the city of Nineveh, the enemy camp, and says, "You know, you got to go to them and you got to tell them, repent, or Nineveh will be destroyed." And what does Jonah do? I mean, he runs like crazy and he heads in the opposite direction of Nineveh, hops on a boat, ends up getting tossed overboard, swallowed by a big fish, and spewed on a beach. Jonah is the one, he's basically a cartoon because he takes that old prophetic refusal to the extreme. And Jeremiah here, he pulls the age card. I've done that. I'm too young, he says, and God responds, as God so often does, with another one of those, stop being afraid. I'm with you. And actually, it's not quite that gentle, really, in the tone of the text. It's like, stop with the excuses, do what you're told. And I don't know if this is where it comes from, but I've heard that it's the tradition in the Catholic Church when the cardinals have all gathered in their conclave in the Sistine Chapel, and they're choosing the next pope, and they elect the next pope, and they're supposed to go to the new pope and say, hey, we want you to be pope, and he's supposed to refuse three times. Why is that, do you think? Why is it that when God calls prophets, and we're going to talk about what that means in a moment, but when God calls prophets, what is it about this tradition of refusal? I mean, we come up with a number of reasons. Prophets are called to tell uncomfortable, provocative truths to people who don't want to hear it. And I don't think there are many of us who like to sign up for a job like that. They were committing themselves generally to a life on the edge. I mean, think of, we explored the story of Elijah earlier. I mean, he spent 40 days in the desert and then went to hide away in a cave. Think of the New Testament prophet, John the Baptist, wily hair, eating bugs. And the magnitude of the prophetic task mandated that prophets didn't soft pedal their messages. I think they'd be terrible pastors. They're not that sensitive. The situation that they were in called for harsh words, and it called for dramatic, demonstrative pronouncements. I mean, later in the book of Jeremiah, he calls a bunch of leaders together and takes them outside the city, and he has this big old clay pot, and he says, this pot is Judah. We're all Judeans. This pot is Judah. And then he smashes it on the ground. And he said, God's going to do this or worse. And the thing about prophet, they typically don't end well for prophets. I mean, how Isaiah, who we read from the last 2 weeks, Stephanie preached on him last week, how he dies is seriously, I think, too R-rated for the pulpit. Look it up. In the words of Frederick Buechner, no prophet is on record as having asked for the job. He also wrote that prophets were drunk on God. And in the presence of this terrible tipsiness, everyone was uncomfortable. And with a total lack of tact, they roared out against phoniness and corruption wherever they found them. But I love this Buechner line the most. There is no evidence to suggest that anyone asked a prophet to come home for supper more than once. So I ask you, St. Mark's, are we sure that we want to be prophetic? When we say that, I think it's written on the back of our monthly newsletter, we are the body of Christ, called in the prophetic tradition to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. I mean, I think prophetic, and honestly, in church circles, especially mainline circles, is a word that's just kind of volleyed about, and its meaning gets kind of diluted. And then you look at these prophets in the Hebrew Bible, who they are, how God calls them, what their message is, and how they have to convey it, and then what happens to them after they convey it. And to cut and run seems like the only reasonable response. I mean, Jeremiah's call is a tough one. God says, see, today I've appointed you over kingdoms and nations to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the thing is that as I read this, I realize that this seems kind of out of reach for most of us who are listening. Our reluctance to God's call to be prophetic doesn't necessarily come from the sense maybe that the task is daunting, but because it seems unrelatable. I mean, we're centuries removed from these strange stories that we've been reading all summer, but even with modern, more prophetic types, I don't know, think of someone for whom who is a modern day prophet for you. Give me one. Martin Luther King Jr. For me, William Barber II, Dorothy Day, Rosa Parks, folks like that who are activists and leaders of movements. That's who we think of when we think of prophets. And it seems like it's just this out there thing, and how can we relate to it? But here's the thing. The prophetic call doesn't always, or perhaps most of the time, happen on a stage that big. It does for some people, but not for most of us. All these prophets that we've been reading about have boldly proclaimed God's living and confrontational word into kingdoms and empires and all of that. But that's not our venue for prophecy. Our venues are more likely to be our local communities or even realms that are a little smaller, like conference rooms or classrooms or parking lots or even the Thanksgiving dinner table. God help us. Social media spaces. These venues are smaller. And the prophetic task in those spaces is the same as Elijah and Hosea and Jeremiah and the rest. And that is this. It is to tell the truth when the truth is uncomfortable. Now, not just any truth. The task isn't some flippant, oh, I like to tell them how it is. That's a little too simple. The truth that prophets tell is a specific moral truth. When what's happening in a given moment doesn't match up with God's will. As the professor Eric Barreto put it, prophecy, we must remember, is not a synonym for prediction. Prophets are not prognosticators guessing at what the future holds. Prophets look at the world as it is, and they imagine its transformation through a God-infused imagination. He asks these questions. What if violence and death, the order of the day, what if that's not how it's supposed to be? What if compassion, not selfishness, reigned in our midst? What if we could all see ourselves and our neighbors as God sees us? That's the prophetic task. It's an exercise in imagination. But telling the truth is pretty hard, isn't it? I mean, maybe not for you. It's difficult to be truthful, especially when the truth is inconvenient. Especially when the truth is disturbing or awkward. I mean, we want to be liked, as Paul says, eye of sinners and the worst. We want to be accepted. We have a natural tendency to not want to rock the boat. I mean, probably just the most ordinary example I can think of a very necessary truth-telling, and a subtle confrontational truth-telling, is at the end of a joke. You know, you've been there, those jokes that rely on ignorance or cheap humor or just plain old hate. I mean, this is something that I think people of any age can relate to. You've been there, and it's inconvenient to stop someone short or to interrupt a group when they're laughing and when their laughter is at the expense of someone else's humanity. That's not funny is often the most microscopically prophetic thing that we can say. But that's hard to do. And even as I say this word inconvenient, I'm thinking about Al Gore's movie back in, I don't know, when was that, 15, 20 years ago, An Inconvenient Truth. You remember that one? It's an inconvenient truth to talk about the degradation of our planet. I mean, because as we sit here today, the Amazon burns. And people don't want to tell the truth, and they don't want to face the truth that our species and thousands of others are under this increasingly urgent threat. The clock is running out. And it's because of the exploitation of the Earth's resources. And it's hard enough to be prophetic in that instance, to tell the truth to powerful forces like governments and multinational corporations and such. But it's even harder to tell the truth to ourselves, that our own consumption is part of the problem. So when and how, I invite you to think about this, when and how do we shirk God's prophetic call to us to do some truth-telling? What truths do we avoid telling others? What truths do we avoid facing ourselves? There's probably no tougher audience than your own soul. The writer William Faulkner told a graduating class in Oxford, Mississippi in 1951. Can you imagine what it was like in Oxford, Mississippi in 1951? He told his graduates, "So never be afraid. Never be afraid to raise your voice for honesty and truth and compassion against injustice and lying and greed. If you, not just you in this room tonight," he said, "but in all of the thousands of other rooms like this one about the world today and tomorrow and next week, will do this, not as a class or classes, but as individuals, as people, if you do this, you will change the earth." I mean, it all sounds really quite daunting. But here's another thing about truth-telling, about speaking prophetically in whatever setting we're in. When we're doing our real calling, it is God who gives us the words. God puts that prophetic words or that word in our mouths. If you've ever really had a hard thing to tell someone, you might have known the desperation of prayer. God, give me the words. The same one, this is the good news in all of this, that the same one who knew us and loved us and formed us in our mother's wombs, as the psalmist said, that same one who sets us to the prophetic task in the first place is with us, walks with us in the midst of the fears and the doubts. And despite our doubts and our fears, that same one who sends us equips us with bravery, with courage, with a presence of mind, with faith for the moment. Thanks be to God.